Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
So if you're a guest today, you're coming in at the very end of it. We're going to review a little bit today. But essentially, this entire series, we've been talking about one main point. It's a fact. It's a truth that applies to every single one of us in the room, whether we feel like it or not. Here's what we've been talking about. The fact that you are destined for greatness. You are. And the reason you are is because God says you are. And for the last 4 weeks, we've been diving into the story of a man named Moses. Because Moses is like many of you, he didn't feel like this statement applied to him, and it applied to him as much as it applies to you. If you're a guest today and you want to know why we believe this and kind of get some background on how we've gotten to the end of the series, I encourage you to visit this website, wellspringchurch.tv/overcome. We have all the content there. It's going to be there as long as the internet exists. And so we'd love for you to go back and check that out, because we're not kidding. We believe, every person in this room, that you are destined for greatness. We believe it is true. We believe it for many, many reasons. We've kind of covered a lot of content in the last 3 weeks. I kind of want to quickly bring you up to speed, and then we're going to try to land the plane today. Here's why we say you are destined for greatness. And yes, we mean you, 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 and you, all of you. You are destined for greatness. Why? Because God picked you. We believe that before you were born, God picked you. He planned you, he prepared you, and he designed you with certain gifts, skills, strengths, and talents. And he gave you those gifts, skills, strengths, and talents because he has a role for you to play in his story. We believe that with every fiber of our being. God picked you. Not only has God picked you, God has protected you. God's protected you. There have been things in your life and in my life that you look back and you're like, I don't know how I came through that. I don't know how I overcome that. I don't know how that happened. We believe that God was protecting you. Now, let me be very clear. God was not protecting you just from pain. We all have pain in our life. Pain happens. But you still have a pulse. You're still breathing. You're still here. And we believe that that is on purpose, because God still has a purpose for your life. God loved you. I mean, God picked you. God protected you. And God has also positioned you. We think wherever you are right now, you are perfectly positioned to do all that God wants you to do in this moment. And for some of you, that even means being here today. Maybe this is your very first time, and you're here because somebody invited you. You're here because you got it confused. You thought it was Easter, and you're a week early. It's okay. It's okay. Some of you just showed up to buy some furniture. They're closed. So you're like, well, I'll kill some time at church. They're like, well, we get it. There are lots of different reasons. But see, what we believe is that the God of the universe has been at work in your life before you became aware of his work. And he's been picking you and protecting you and positioning you right now to receive this message, position you in this room so that you can hear what he wants to say to you today, so that you can leave here changed. Every week when we gather in this room, we know people come who don't believe in God. And our only hope is that if you keep coming back, you have an encounter with him, and you change your mind. That's why we do what we do. And we do it because we know, as we've been saying, that you are destined for greatness. You are destined for great things. And it's not just because of what God was doing before. There's going to come a point in your life where God's going to invite you in. I believe if you've been attending this series, God's been inviting you into this moment. And maybe you've been pushing back. Maybe you've been saying, no, 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 I'm not equipped to do that. I'm not prepared to do that. You don't understand. God can't use me for great things because that's just beyond me. And here's what we learned week two of our series. We learned that your purpose will require God's presence. There's nothing God's going to ask you to do for him that's not going to require him in your life. See, sometimes we think God's asking you to go do something and then report back in. Check back in. You go take care of it. Let me know how it goes. God's not saying do something for me. He's saying do something with me. He's saying hold my hand. Let's go. We're going to do it together. So when God tells you, hey, you are destined for great things, what he's saying is we are destined for great things. I want you to partner with me to go and change the world. And then we get to the argument with God. We say, well, I don't have all I need to do what you want me to do, God. I need more understanding. I need more wisdom. I need more biblical knowledge. I need better obedience. God, you don't understand the things I do in my life. I don't have what I need. I need to know more. I need to have more. Then I'll go serve. Well, here's what God says. God says, no, no, no. Your purpose will require your possessions, not what you will possess. He says, no, 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 no. You have all you need to do all I want you to do right now. And if you need more, I'll give you more. That's kind of part of the deal. I'm going to take care of you. Just come and walk with me. And then we want to say, but God, you don't understand. I can't do this. I don't speak well. I don't do this. I don't do that. You can't use me for greatness. God, I'm so afraid. And what we're really saying is, God, I don't want to go alone. We think we have to do it all on our own strength. And here's what God revealed to us. No, 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 no. Your purpose will require other people. It's not just you. God wants to partner you with other people to change the world. See, we're all on the same team. We're all on the same mission, partnering with God to rescue people. That's what we do. And so when God invites you to live out your greatness, your destiny in his life, what he's asking you to do is to partner with other people who are on the same mission. He's not asking you to do it alone. And it was really cool week two. What we learned is that oftentimes the biggest problem we have, the biggest fear we have, God's already solved. We just haven't experienced it yet. If you remember the story, Moses was afraid because Moses did not speak well. And so he pushes back and pushes back and pushes back. And finally, God tells him, hey, don't worry. Your brother Aaron is already on the way. And he's going to speak for you. See, he was already on the way. God had already solved the problem. Aaron was already on the way before Moses even knew he had the problem. And for some of us in this room today, we're stopping. We won't follow what God wants for our life. We won't take the next step because we have a problem that we don't realize God's already solved. He's already solved it. He wouldn't have called you in if he hadn't already solved it. We just have to take a step. And so week three, we talked about taking steps. We talked about following God with our life. And what happens when you follow God with your life is not everyone agrees with the fact that you're following God with your life. And not everything goes perfectly because we have an enemy. His name's the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him. I prefer Beelzebub, but we call him that. And he hates our guts. And he hates this idea that God wants to use us to change the world. So he's constantly throwing things at us and attacking us and trying to put up roadblocks. And God just looks at it and goes, oh, you silly Satan. Because God can always move around him and overcome him. But what we have to know in the meantime is that when we experience that pushback, it's not a problem. In fact, pushback isn't a problem. It's proof that you're pursuing your purpose. If you want to follow God with your life, if you want to get real about saying, hey, God, use me to change the world, there will be pushback. You will run into problems. You will run into encounters. Things will happen to you. And there is a purpose to that pushback. And the purpose, as we learned last week, the purpose of pushback is perfection. Because as you walk hand in hand with God through things, and as you encounter struggle after struggle after struggle, each time you push through and you see God overcome that struggle, and you look back and you say, God, you did that really well. That's really awesome. Your grip on God's hand strengthens. And you trust him more. And you walk with more confidence, not in yourself, but in your God. See, that's the purpose of pushback in your life, is to give you confidence, not in yourself, but in your God. And so that's kind of where we left it last week. And today I want to pick it up because I made a deal with some of you. I said, hey, give God 4 weeks. Give God 4 weeks. And at the end of 4 weeks, if you still don't believe you're destined for greatness, we'll have a conversation. So this is week four. And I understand that. Now, some of you still push back. You still say, this is nice and all, but I don't get this. This doesn't apply to me. Why should I believe this? Why should this matter to me? And to me, the answer is very simple. You should leave here today and change everything in your life and do everything in your power to serve God every moment of every day for the rest of your life for one simple reason. God keeps his promises. That's why. Because God is who he says he is. He has always done what he says he'll always do. He always will do what he says he will do. He will never change. He will never leave. He will never let you down. God can be trusted. God keeps his promises. It's just a fact. Now, you don't understand that. You don't get it. Now, for some of you, you're like, man, I don't believe in God. So I don't really care about this guy who keeps or doesn't keep his promises. I understand that. But remember, let's talk about the beginning. God's positioned you. You're at church today. So you may not believe in God, but you're open. And we love the fact. Our church is designed for you. We say all the time, we want to be the safest place in Myrtle Beach to doubt God, to have questions about God, because he is a big God, and he always keeps his promises. And if you keep doubting and you keep questioning, but you keep coming to him, eventually he is going to change your mind because he keeps his promises. Now, to explain why I would say God keeps his promises, I want to take you to the end of our story with Moses. It's not the end of Moses' story. Moses has much more to do, but it's the end of our story for this time. For those of you who remember, Moses was born a slave, basically. God rescued him at the age of 40 after living in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. He commits murder because he sees someone mistreating one of his Israelite friends, and he flees the nation of Egypt, moves to the desert, lives there for 40 years. At 80, God says, hey, I want to use you to go rescue the nation of Egypt, of Israel. Let's go change the world. Moses goes back. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not letting him go. Pharaoh makes life harder on the nation of Israel, and they begin to rebel against Moses. Moses, in turn, goes to God and says, what is up? God calms him down and says, hey, man, this is just pushback. And Moses believes it. Moses gets that. And so Moses begins to trust God more. And God says, go back to Pharaoh. But he's going to say no. So Moses goes back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no. He says, hey, go back to Pharaoh again. He's going to say no. So Moses goes back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no. This time he says, hey, go back to Pharaoh. He's going to say yes. Then he's going to change his mind. And so he goes back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, yes, you can let him go. So they start packing up. As they go to leave, Pharaoh's like, never mind, change my mind. This goes on 4 months. Until eventually, Pharaoh says yes. Just as God said. And God delivers his people from captivity. He delivers them from slavery. And he takes them to a better life. And this picture is given to us in the book of Exodus. Exodus, second book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. I just want to quickly read you what Moses, he's the one who lived this story. He's the one who wrote the story down. What he says about that night when they're actually set free. He says this. He says, that night the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men plus all the women and children. 600,000 men plus all the women and children. So at least a million, probably 1.2, 1.5 million people. 1.2, 1.5 million people delivered. 1.25 million people set free. And here's how Moses spoke about that night. It says, the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. 430 years. If we go back 430 years, the year would be 1588. I did the math. Don't check me. 1588. Think about the amount of history that has occurred just on this continent since 1588. That is the amount of time the nation of Israel had spent in Egypt, under captivity. Still God's people, but under captivity. And look what Moses says as he's celebrating this. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. On this night, God kept his promise. And today I am saying you should leave here and change everything in your life and devote yourself to God and follow him with everything because you are destined for greatness. Why? Because God keeps his promises. Now let's be honest today. Some of you read that and you have the logical response. Well, God kept his promise to the generation that got set free. But what about the 15 generations between when they started being slaves and God saying, hey, I'm going to set you free. And when they got set free. That doesn't sound to me like God kept his promise to everyone. That sounds to me like God kept his promise to a specific group of people. So I understand God might keep his promises to some people. But if you're telling me to change everything in my life because God keeps his promises to all people, well, then that doesn't do it for me because it sounds like a bunch of people still died in slavery. So how can you say that God keeps his promises? And that brings us to, really, the pivotal moment of today. And really, the pivotal moment you're going to come to in your life if you decide you want to follow God. And you decide to take him up on his offer to live a life that is better than the life you currently live. To live a life with the idea that you are destined for greatness. Because I'm here to tell you, God does keep his promises. But this might surprise you a little bit. God thinks a little differently than we do. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. God doesn't process things the way we process things. God doesn't view things the way we view things. God doesn't think about things the way we think about things, which makes sense. He's an all-knowing, omniscient king of the universe, and we're us. And so you know, we like reality television, so there's that. There you go. Aren't you glad God doesn't think like us? That'd be horrifying. What if God was like us and we like voted who got to get into heaven? It was like, cast your vote now. Be horrifying, right? So we're glad. It's a good thing that God doesn't think like we do. But specifically in this story, as we walk through the life of Moses, I think there are three specific areas that they're illustrated for us how God is different than us. And we have to understand these differences to be able to understand how God keeps his promises. Because if you decide to leave here today and say, I am destined for greatness and I'm going to walk into it, if you don't understand, if you don't have this idea that God keeps his promises, if you don't have something to hold on to, the enemy's going to come at you and he's going to try to talk you out of it. And there are three specific areas he's going to try to come at you. So I want to preempt that by helping you understand how God is different than you and God is different than me, and that different is better. He's so much better than us. Number one, God keeps his promises. But he's different. How do we know he's different? Because his timing isn't our timing. You ever notice that? For those of you in the room who maybe do love God, maybe try to follow God, you ever notice he never moves as fast as you want him to? Like ever. Like, God, I'm going to forgive this person. Make it gone now. God, I need to be healed. Be healed now. God, I need you to remove my neighbor. Make it happen now. Sell that house. Like, we want God to move now. Everything is immediate. Everything is instant, right? Because everything is all about us. Well, I don't know if you know this or not. God is different than us. And I don't want to get too into physics and time here. But God does not even live within our time. You know, like for us, it was an hour ago. Now it's now. It's going to be an hour. You know, it was years ago. And we have past, present, and future. It's very linear. Well, God's not that way. God does not live within our time. You know, God lives outside of time. So God can basically look at us and he can see all of human history all at the same time. He can see the beginning of the world. He can see Jesus rising from the dead. He can see us right now. He can see what happens in 2,000 more years. I don't want to know what that's going to be. Like, he can see it all. Like he lives outside of that. And so we live in time and we think in that way, but God does not think that way. God thinks in forever. God thinks in eternity. And to him, eternity is way longer than our finite amount of time here on earth. To him, our time on earth, that's it. So when God makes a promise to his people of better, a better place, a better life, that promise is going to be fulfilled in eternity. You know, if you ever pray for somebody, you know, you're not a Christian who is sick, right? And you pray for their healing, and you pray for their healing, and then they pass away. Maybe you've been to a funeral and you've heard somebody say, you know, they're healed now. We believe they've been set free from this disease, because what we believe is they're not going to spend eternity with their heavenly Father, and they're going to be healed. And that their life is infinitely better than it was right now. And so that idea has to come into everything we do. His timing isn't our timing. In my life, what I've found is God rarely, if ever, moves as quickly as I would like. But he always moves in ways that are better than I can imagine. And as we talk about this idea that you're destined for greatness and God keeps his promises, it is very clear that you walk into it with an open mind that, hey, God moves differently than I do. Here's another thing. God has no problem answering a request and fulfilling a promise in the next generation. He had originally made the promise to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. These were the forefathers of the nation of Israel. He had made a promise to all the generations of Israel while they were captive in Egypt. And to God, he carried out that promise through the next generation. And there's no difference with him because it's all the same to him. He kept his promise. So as crucial as you're looking at this, that you understand, as Moses began to understand, hey, God's different. God's going to keep his promise, but his timing isn't my timing. He's not going to do this as quickly as I want. He's not going to do it as directly as I want, but it's going to be better than I can imagine. But it's not just his timing. It's different. His timing isn't our timing. Also, his methods aren't our methods. Again, God is different than us. Sometimes we have a problem. We don't even want to solve it. I'm sure for Moses, he got there and he was like, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. He thought Pharaoh was going to say, sure, have at it. And they were just going to leave. But that wasn't God's method. God knew how he wanted to set his people free. And the way he set his people free is through something called the Passover. Maybe you've heard of the Passover. The Passover is still celebrated by the Jewish faith today. Because here's what God basically announced to Moses and to Israel and to Egypt. They were sinners. They had sin in their life. We talk about this all the time. God must destroy sin. And so what God decided to do was to take out some judgment on the people in Egypt and Israel. He was going to punish them for their sin. And the way he was going to punish them was he was going to take the firstborn son in every family. Or the firstborn child, firstborn son in every family. But God, and God was totally within his rights to do that, totally just. He's a perfect, holy God. But he gave Moses some instructions for the nation of Israel. He says, hey, this is what I'm about to do. But there's a way for you to escape the punishment I'm about to send. There's a way for you to be set free from that. Here's what you need to do. You need to go find a perfect lamb. Not the leftover lamb, not a bad lamb, perfect. No blemishes, no defects, no spots. Go find the perfect lamb, and I need you to sacrifice it to me. You got to shed its blood, you got to sacrifice it to me. And then I want you to take some of that blood, and I want you to put it on the doorposts of your house. And when I come through on that night, to carry out my judgment on Egypt and Israel, if there's blood there, I'm going to pass over your house. Because what that blood demonstrates to me is that you believed me. That blood demonstrates you trusted me when I told you what was coming and when I told you how to avoid it. You exhibited that you had faith in me in that moment, and that faith will set you free. Well, it happened. Pharaoh's firstborn son was taken from him. Pharaoh grieved, and Pharaoh said, fine. You can go. And that's how God chose to set his people free. Because God was up to something bigger and better and greater than we can imagine. Number one, he wanted to make it abundantly clear to the nation of Israel and everyone who was watching that he rescued them. They didn't rescue themselves. He wanted to make it clear, no, I did this. My power, my provision. I rescued my people. I set them free because I keep my promises. I can always be trusted. But see, he also knew something that was coming a couple thousand years later. He knew how he was going to rescue us. What did he tell the Jewish people? The blood of a perfect lamb will set you free. When Jesus was on the earth, maybe you heard he was referred to as the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb. And wouldn't you know it, on the very week of Passover, almost 2,000 years ago, the perfect Lamb of God shed his blood, and anyone who believes it is set free from the punishment we deserve. It's almost like God was up to something bigger and better and greater. It's almost as if God was providing us not only a picture of his promise, but he was showing us there's a pattern to his promise. I could have been trusted by them. I can be trusted by you now. See, this is what God always did to the nation of Israel. He used them as an example to the world of saying, this is what happens when you follow me. And he knew he was going to invite us all in. And so we look at that and you're like, you had to do what? What now? What's going on? But his methods aren't our methods. He's different than us. He's working at levels we don't understand. Sometimes he's doing something in our life to set up something that's going to happen 50 years down the road and we have no clue. It's why in the moment we have to hold on to the fact, hey, he keeps his promises. And he promises that I'm destined for greatness. Now his timing isn't my timing and his methods, they aren't our methods. And the third thing we see in this story is that his measures aren't our measures. Do you know how we measure greatness? We measure greatness in results. We measure greatness in show me what you've done. Show me the proof. Show me the sales. Show me the increased profit. Show me the number of leads that you follow up with and you actually convert them to sales. You've got a 4% conversion rate. You got a 6% conversion rate. I'm going with you. You're greater because your results are better. That's the way we measure. We measure greatness in results. God doesn't measure that way. See, we look at the story and we think Moses rescued 1.5 million people. Wrong. Moses didn't rescue anybody. God rescued 1.5 million people. All Moses did was show up and do what God told him to do. And see, so many of us, I think, we push back for 3-4 weeks because we push back, we have this dual tension of, okay, God, you say we're destined for greatness. I don't understand that. But we start painting the picture of the results we think that means. Some of you here, when I say you are destined for greatness, you think that means you need to be on a stage preaching someday. No. See, that's how you measure greatness. That's how you measure results for God. That's not how God measures it. God didn't look at Moses and say, you are so great because you set 1.5 million people free. God looked at Moses and says, Moses, you are great because you believed me. And you did what I said. See, that's why I can confidently and have for a month sat up here and declared over every person in this room, you are destined for greatness. And the reason I know that is because you are fully and totally in control of the only thing that determines whether or not you live a great life or not. You are 100% in control of how much you believe God and do what he says. That's it. Greatness is found in a life fully and totally abandoned to God. That is the definition of greatness. And that is what you were created for, and that is what you are destined for. A life where you fully, totally, and completely give control over to God and say, hey, God, whatever you want, I want. God, I'll trust. God, I'll obey. God, I'll move. And God, I'll never look at the results. I'll never take credit for the results. I'll never take the blame for the results because the results are in your hand. You're measuring differently than I am. Here's the problem with judging your greatness to God based on the results in your life. If you do that when the results are good, you think you're good. And if you do that when the results are bad, you think you're bad. And God's up there saying, no, you don't understand. No. That's not the way I measure it. And you get really jacked up when you mix the two. I know. Because for a long time in my life, I mixed the two. Some of you know the story. April 2008, God called my wife and I to leave Dallas-Fort Worth, move to Myrtle Beach, and start a church. It was a pretty powerful experience. We did some praying. We had a lot of really God-confirming things on the way here and after we got here. And, you know, some of you know the story. Beth and TJ Goff, they moved here to help us. And we both were like, man, God is in this. God's doing amazing things. And, hey, God keeps his promises. So, this something amazing is about to happen. And we were really excited. And I told you last week, some of the results were, like, we got kicked out of our first grand opening place 2 weeks before we were supposed to open. Like, kicked out. Like, we were homeless 2 weeks before grand opening. We're, like, not off to a great start. But again, I was like, man, God is good. God has called me. God wants to use me to change the world. He wants to use me to change Myrtle Beach. I believe in my heart. This is going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. And then we opened our doors. And, like, 60 people showed up. And I was like, all right, God, this is just going to be a greater story because as we grow, all the percentage is going to be off the roof. As we go from 60 to 6,000, it's going to be amazing. And then 55 people came back the next week. And we spent a year just doing everything we could and just hitting wall after wall after wall after wall. We ran 75 people for a year. A year where I was all excited. Man, I'm taking ground for God. It's going to be amazing. God made a promise to me. We're going to change Myrtle Beach. Hey, God, at this rate, it's going to take a long time. See, the problem was I didn't understand that God's different than me. I didn't understand that his timing isn't my timing. I didn't understand that his methods aren't my methods, and I didn't understand that his measures aren't my measures. See, I was measuring God's faithfulness in my life by the results of the church he had called me to start. And because we weren't growing as fast as I wanted us to grow, I was like, well, God doesn't keep his promises. God messed up. What's going on? And so I would pray and I would pray. And one I can't remember the specific details, but I think I had just read through the story of Moses another time, and I was talking to a buddy of mine who's a pastor, and we weren't even talking about this, but he just casually mentioned, he said, that's the cool thing about God, man. God has no problem answering a prayer and fulfilling a promise in the next generation. And it was like God was speaking to my soul. And so that night as I was praying, it was almost as if God said, hey, what if you never grow bigger than you are right now? What if the church never gets any bigger? What if the entire reason I sent you there isn't to grow a large church that changes the world? What if your entire purpose is to raise up two pastors who are going to plant churches after you're gone, and those churches are going to change the world? Is that enough for you? And I said, can I get back to you? And it was just this moment of breakthrough in my life. Of like, hey, I'm measuring this the wrong way. I'm measuring my effectiveness. I'm measuring God's pleasure with me. I'm measuring God, you know, my greatness based off these earthly results that I have no control over. So yes, God, that's enough. If that's what you want for me, I'm in. I'm in 100%. And it still might be what he wants for me. Obviously, he's blessed in amazing and mighty ways. He's moved. But it's really, my perspective has really changed, guys. I am simply an instrument of what God wants to do. I say all the time, I have the best job in the world. He literally wrote me a book. I get to read it to you. I get to tell you what he thinks about it. And you guys think I'm awesome for it, which is fantastic. I'm like, best job in the world. But it took that moment in my life, and I share that with you. I hate, just a little behind the scenes, I hate telling you stories where I do something well. I always want to tell you stories where I mess up because it's easier, but I just couldn't figure out a way to get to this point without at least to help. It was a struggle I had, and through the grace of God, he brought me through it. But some of you are pushing back on this idea that you are destined for greatness because you have a picture in your mind of some results that you can't ever see achieve. And you need to understand, God didn't promise those results. God promised you were destined for greatness. But what that greatness looks like, you don't know. I don't know. No one knows. Here's what we do know. We know his timing isn't our timing. So we know whatever it is you think God's going to do in your life is probably not going to happen as fast as you want. But it's going to happen in a way that's better than you can possibly imagine. We know that his methods, they aren't our methods. So your path to greatness, what you think is going to get you there, God's probably like, oh, that's cute. Oh, that's sweet, buddy. I get you, but that's not how we're. That's not the way we're gonna go. No, you cutie. And we know his measures aren't our measures. He's not looking at us and saying, "Perform." He's not the boss calling you in for the quarterly meeting. Well, your results were 2% down from last quarter. What are we gonna do about this? That is the way everything else in the world works, except your Heavenly Father. He does not measure in results. He measures in faith. He measures in belief. And here's the great thing about faith. He's the one that gives us that too. He's the one that fills us up. So literally, all he needs is a life open-handed enough to say, all right, God, I trust you. All right, God, I believe you. You say I'm destined for greatness. And you say you want to use me to change the world. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. But it sounds better than what I have. And so, God, I'm gonna walk with you. God, I'm going to trust you because here's what I know. I know that you keep your promises. You always have. And you always will. I don't know if you don't believe in God today, you don't really know much about God's promises, and I understand that. I encourage you to come back next week as we talk about the resurrection at Easter. Because it was nothing but a promise from God to you that he's kept. Now, for those of you in the room who do believe in God, the question you have to wrestle with is very simple. Is God's plan enough? Is his definition of greatness enough for you? It's funny, as I was preparing to launch this series. I'll write my series in advance. And as I was preparing to launch this series, it was about a month ago, Billy Graham passed away. And, I mean, everybody knows who Billy Graham is, and I don't think anyone could define his life with anything other than greatness. He was destined for greatness, and God used Billy Graham to reach, some argue, the only greater evangelist in history was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, and then Billy Graham. Now, I know some of you, you're like, well, if you think destined for greatness and you're signing me up to be the next Billy Graham, I'll take it. That I will. Because if you look at Billy Graham, and he fits our model. He fits the mold of greatness. That's the result of what we're talking about. But I began to study his life a little bit. And do you know that there are two people that you have never heard of? Two people who simply decided to play their role in God's story. Two people who simply decided, hey, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but all I have is yours. And if it weren't for those two people, there'd be no Billy Graham. The first was his father. Billy Graham's father was a farmer. He was a simple guy, loved the Lord, prayed for his son to get saved. There was a traveling evangelist coming through. His name was Mordecai Ham. Mordecai came to Billy's dad and said, hey, you've got a barn. Can I use it for my revival meetings? And he said, yes, absolutely. That's what he had. He had a barn. He wasn't an educated man. He couldn't preach for ages, but he had a barn. And God said, hey, can I use your barn? And Billy's dad said, you sure can. And so Mordecai set up his revival there and began preaching night after night. And Billy's father began praying for Billy, that Billy would have his life changed. Billy actually used to work the farms. He would hear the meetings going on and would mock them. Thought they were crazy people in there. Well, one of Billy's friends, a guy named Albert McMakin, was going to the meetings and having his life changed as he was discovering who Jesus was and what he'd done for him. And he desperately wanted Billy to come with him. And he would invite Billy. And Billy would say, no, man, I don't play baseball. I'm not going to listen to those lunatics. Hey, man, you need to come with me. No, I'm not going. And so Albert did what he could do with what he had. See, Albert had a truck. And so he said, hey, Billy, if you come with me, I'll let you drive my truck to the meeting. And Billy said, yes. Billy drove his truck. Didn't want to go. Walked in. And then he went back the next night. Then he went back the next night. Then he went back the next night. And the rest is history. Now, see, we look at that and we see one great man and two people who played a part. We see one great man and two ordinary people who just did an ordinary thing. But your Heavenly Father doesn't see one great man. He sees three. And he doesn't see one kind of great man and two really great men. He just sees three great men. He just sees three men who did what they could or what they had and who played their role in his story of rescuing humanity. It's his story. He's simply inviting us to play a part. So this week, you have an opportunity to play a part, not just in the global story and to figure out what God wants you to do for the rest of your life, to have a life surrendered to him. You have a chance this week to be Billy's father. You have a chance this week to be Albert McMakin, because you all have friends and family and neighbors and coworkers who do not believe what you believe about God. And next weekend is Easter Sunday, literally the easiest Sunday in the world to invite someone to come with you to church, or Saturday night if you love Jesus. You got it. You got it. Sunday going to be crazy. So, what could you do with what you have to partner with God in his rescue mission for humanity? Who could you invite to come back with you next week? And you're like, but they've said no before. So what? Ask again. Pushback isn't a problem. Pushback is proof that you're pursuing your purpose. But I don't know what to say. I don't say the right thing. Neither did Moses. Aaron was already on the way. We made it easy, man. We got stuff going on Facebook, and we got cards and everything. We want to partner with you in this. But see, it begins right now. It begins walking out of this door and saying, okay, God, I'm going to live differently. I'm going to live for you. Because you keep your promises. And because I want what you want for my life. So as we close, we're going to close with a song. We're adding something new today I'm really excited about. As we sing, there's going to be some folks that are going to, you're going to see, they're going to come stand down front or on the, down front, is that right? They're going to come stand down, I don't know. They're going to come stand down front. And here's what they're there for. They're there to pray with you. Because some of you have some stuff to pray about, man. There's a lot going on. You're trying to figure out what your next steps are. You're trying to figure out what to wrestle with. You're trying to figure out who God is. We want to give you, this is a service we're adding to all services from now going forward. We're going to have people who have been trained, who are prepared, and who would love nothing more than to talk with you and to just pray with you. It is the most powerful thing we can do, just to support you as you walk into your destiny. Because Wellspring, let me tell you, you are destined for greatness. And when we take God at his word, there is no limit to what he can do through us. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. We just thank you for your clarity and your provision. Father, I just pray right now that you will just steal these words in our hearts. Lord, may we never forget that you keep your promises. May we cling to that. May we pursue you. May we pursue our purpose. May we pursue your future. And Father, I beg you to use us to change the world. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.